Our first Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sisters stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second Bible reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father royal, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as you take your seats, let me introduce myself. My name is Rich, and I'm part of the staff team here. And you join us back in our series looking at the book of Exodus. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word now? Father God, as we come back to this wonderful story of your great rescue, Father, pray you'd fill us with humility and with a deep longing to meet you in your word this morning. And Father, as we do meet you, we ask that you would reveal your glory, your splendor, your power, that you would show us your great plans for your people. And this would cause us to be drawn to you and to worship you as we should. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. If you've ever seen The Great Escape, the movie that is, you'll know that Steve McQueen's character Hiltz is pretty much the main hero of the story. It's obvious from the way he talks and walks. He kind of owns the prison yard. And of course, on the eventful kind of night of the Great Escape, the British have all gone off and they've carefully disguised themselves, and somehow they're trying to leave Nazi-occupied Europe on bicycles, and one's in a rowing boat, and you're kind of thinking, you know, this isn't going to end well for them. Hiltz, Steve McQueen, in contrast, grabs this motorbike and has this exhilarating chase across the European countryside, jumping over barbed wire. It's obvious that he is the hero. But are we to look at Moses in the same way? Is he the great hero of Exodus? Another great escape. I mean, if you think about it, you can't have Exodus without Moses. It wouldn't make a very good movie. But is that the point of the book of Exodus? Last week, we began thinking about Exodus as a book in which God is revealing himself to his people, revealing himself as the Lord, as this great rescuing promise keeper. And in this chapter, hopefully what we're going to see is that far from being the great hero, Moses is far from it. I mean, unless he was somehow giving instructions to his mother about how to construct this basket as a baby. But actually, no, last week and this week, we see the same thing. It is the Lord at work, behind the scenes, behind the curtain. Even if we think the spotlight is on Moses, well, the writer of Exodus wants us to see it is clearly God. And we see that as Moses is saved. God is working as Moses is saved. That's our first point this morning. It's in your orders of service if you want to pick those up. We're going to be looking through the text fairly closely, so have those open. We started last week by looking back. We went kind of back into the past, and I want us to do the same this morning. Because the way that Moses is saved is meant to remind us of another event in which God's chosen man is saved from the waters of judgment. See, in our first reading, we see that Moses' mother, trying to save him from Pharaoh's plan to drown all of the Israelite boys, or she constructs a basket, or if we were looking at the original, an ark. That's what the word is. It's the same word as Noah's ark, and actually it's the same material as Noah's ark, this pitch that clad the ark and waterproofed it. Well, why this allusion back to Noah's ark? Well, we're learning again about God's way of working. This miniature ark is meant to be a sign to us that God is at work behind the scenes, that this child, Moses, is special. But actually, this event also points us forward. It points us forward to the events of the Red Sea, as again, Moses will pass through the waters of judgment unscathed. But then it won't just be a baby, it'll be the entire people of God passing through these waters. But here we see a miniature ark, bearing God's chosen person, his savior, his rescuer, to safety, until he's found by the last person on earth we would expect, one of Pharaoh's own daughters. She sees this basket, and far from this being the end, thankfully, Pharaoh's daughter doesn't take after her father. She has compassion on this child, and it gets even better in verse 7 for Moses. Look down with me. Then Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. It's amazing, isn't it, that God orchestrates things so that Moses' own mother is bringing him up, raising him. And, you know, this is a real perk that most parents don't get. She's paid to do it. She's paid to raise her own child. It's amazing, isn't it? So what has God done to safeguard Moses? Well, he's being raised by his own mother in Pharaoh's own household, perhaps the safest place in all of Egypt right now. And you can see here, God is subverting Pharaoh's power play. As Pharaoh seeks to drown babies, God saves them. And we shouldn't miss the irony, should we? The very meddling and the actions of Pharaoh attempting to destroy any future for God's people are the very means by which God prepares his future Savior, the one through whom he will rescue all of Israel. And so Moses ends up growing up in an Egyptian household. In Pharaoh's own household, he learns the customs and the speech of Egypt, and particularly Egyptian royalty. And that means that Moses is going to be perfectly placed to be God's man, God's spokesman to Pharaoh, because he knows how to communicate with Pharaoh. He's learned it for most of his life. So what do we learn here about God? Well, we see that God, out of death, brings life. Out of darkness, brings light and hope. And he's still that same God today, this morning, bringing hope in the darkest of situations. And do you notice he's not even mentioned here? But he is at work behind the scenes, saving out of judgment and death, bringing a new start for his people through his chosen child. He did it when Pharaoh sought to kill Moses, and he did it when Herod sought to kill Jesus. I hope as we've gone through this story, you can't help but hear some of the echoes of Christ's own birth narrative. You have another king looking to kill all the Israelite males. You have a family seeking to save their baby, and a God who intervenes and brings that family to safety in Egypt, of all places. You see that story unfolded in Matthew's gospel. He's trying to help us see the connection, see the pattern through which God works. And here I think we're learning from this pattern that God can turn around the worst of a situation. And he's not struggling to do so, is he? We liken last chapter to this kind of tennis match or a boxing match. You know, Pharaoh is exchanging shots with God. And here I think it's a bit like watching Roger Federer. If you've seen him at his best, it's incredible, isn't it? As he moves opponents around the court, making sure they're in the perfect place so that when he wants to hit the winner, there's plenty of space. And he makes them look like a fool, doesn't he? Well, I think here God is doing a similar thing with Pharaoh. You know, through this ironic situation, this turnaround, and it should give us confidence, shouldn't it? That even when things feel hopeless, there is always hope. Nothing is too dark or desperate for the Lord. No sin too bad, no power too great. See, God is an expert at turning around hopeless situations. And he does it here with Moses. And he even does it as Moses grows up and seemingly mucks everything up. We learn even in Moses fleeing from Egypt that God is still at work. That's our second point this morning, and we're going to spend a bit more time there. See, Moses now is about 40, and we're reminded in this reading that he's an Israelite. It's important, isn't it, that we remember who he truly is, because he's a man who's been raised in Pharaoh's court, taught to hate the slaves of the land. And at that time in Egypt, slaves had such a lowly status. Supposedly, they were described as the living dead. Compare that with this description of the ruling elite in Egypt from one historian. It says this: you call for one, 1,000 answer you. Wouldn't it be great to be royalty in Egypt? You call for one, 1,000 answer you. That's the kind of mindset Moses had growing up. He was a prince in one of the most powerful civilizations that's ever existed. And he should have looked down on these Hebrews. But instead, notice, he looks into their burdens. He feels their pain, and he cannot help but step in and intervene. So what does he do? He takes a chance, doesn't he? He strikes down the slave driver, but it doesn't quite work out as he planned. And next, he tries to intervene in a quarrel between two Israelites. But of course, again, it doesn't quite work out as he's planned, as they kind of chase him away. They realize who he is and what he's done. And so you see here that Moses is rejected even by his own people at this stage. And then Pharaoh rejects him, seeks to kill him for what he's done. It doesn't seem to be going very well for Moses, does it? And yet, we see that God is still at work, bringing him to where he needs to be, helping him to grow up, as it were. He needs a bit more time before he's right for God to use. But it's important to note, isn't it, that he is trying to rescue. Did you notice that? It's as if he's a kind of a shadow, a pale imitation of what he will become in the future. And the narrative even draws our attention to this kind of unique role that Moses will have in relation to God. The narrative uses particular words for what Moses is doing. So notice this, Moses sees his people's affliction and he strikes those who enslave him. Two words that will later be used by God. When God sees his people's affliction, strikes down the Egyptians. It's like a rescue in miniature. Well, I think there's more evidence to kind of back that up as well. As kind of Moses is fleeing Egypt, he actually takes the same route as Israel through the wilderness. Like Israel, Moses comes to the mountain to meet with the Lord. Even in verse 17, you can look at it. As he came and drove away these shepherds, what does it say? Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. Now, just as God will do in the wilderness for Israel, providing water where there is none. And all this is reported as a deliverance. So notice the similarity with chapter 3, verse 7. This is what God is saying about himself. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. And now Moses is in Midian, happily married with children. So all the way through this, God has been safeguarding his rescuer, his chosen deliverer. But we shouldn't kind of gloss over the fact that that rescue still hasn't come for Israel, and it won't come for another 40 years. And so we see this kind of conclusion to our passage, verse 23. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. We thought about this verse a bit last week. We thought about it as this is kind of God's commitment and his care for his people. And you see it in those four verbs. God hears, remembers, sees, and knows his people. It's important at this point just to mention, when it says God remembers his covenant, it's not that he's forgotten. He's not the old man in the clouds. He's put it down and he can't remember. He doesn't kind of walk into rooms and forget why he went in there in the first place. Now, this is the kind of way that the human author is communicating, that God is now acting. He's made a decision to secure his covenant promises for his people. Not because they deserved it. It's important to note that here. Not because they were better than the Egyptians, but because he had chosen them and he had promised to rescue them. That's why Moses survives as a baby. That's why he escapes from Egypt and travels through the wilderness and God keeps him safe, because God is keeping his promises. See, Moses is not the main character of Exodus. However it might appear, God is. It's important to ask why. Why do we need to know that this morning? That God's the main character and not Moses. Well, I think it's because in these events of Moses, we also see man's ability, humanity's ability to achieve some kind of rescue apart from God acting. You see, Moses really struggles, doesn't he? He manages to kill one Egyptian slave driver. He can't even stop his own people from squabbling with each other. I think it's a little bit like, you know, when a child tries to imitate their parents, and yet they kind of really cannot do what their parents do. My brother used to do this with my nephew, with his little son. He would give them a small spray bottle and a cloth, as they were cleaning the house, and his son would just follow him round, trying to clean all the windows. And it was adorable. It was so cute to watch. And yet he was useless at the job. And most of the time he made the windows dirtier, kind of smearing his grubby hands over them. But he was really trying to help. But he just couldn't. He was unable. See, Moses trying to help means one slave driver is killed before he's chased out of the country. And yet I think it's actually far worse for us. See, we're not really like Moses. We're like the Israelites. We have no hope of rescuing ourselves because we're crying out from slavery, just like they were. Of course, we might want to ask, well, I don't see any shackles or chains that are binding me right now. Well, listen to these words from the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8. He says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And here Jesus is describing what's really wrong with our world. Have you noticed that, you know, we can be told as often as we like what we should and shouldn't do, and we know the consequences if we do or don't, and yet we do it anyway. It's amazing, isn't it, that the human race has this kind of tendency to be so self-destructive. And we do it again and again, even though it causes pain and suffering, because we are enslaved to sin. And we cannot break ourselves free. But you see, in this story, well, Moses is showing us that God hears. He hears us in our slavery, he hears our cries, and he is at work to free us. And here particularly, his work is to prepare his rescuer, his deliverer. It's fascinating, isn't it? The whole way through the story, Moses goes on the same journey as Israel will do in the future. That in some way, Moses must experience the rescue of God's people before they do. He must experience the journey out of slavery and through the wilderness to the mountain of God before Israel even step foot out of Egypt. He goes before them and he lives the life that they will one day live as God delivers them. And I think in that way this morning, Moses points us to Christ. Now, this is a pattern, isn't it, of how God works to rescue us. See, like Moses, well, Christ could not remain living in the riches and the glory and the splendor in which he existed. And not riches of Egypt, but of heaven itself. He had to come down, didn't he, off the throne to deliver us. Like Moses, Christ sees the plight of his people. He saw our groaning under spiritual slavery. Like Moses, Christ was also rejected by his own people, hunted and hounded by the authorities. And like Moses, Christ goes before us. He walks through the wilderness. He suffers and he is tempted just like us. And even like us, he dies. And yet Christ succeeds where Moses fails. Why? Because Jesus Christ is both God, this great rescuer, and perfect man, man without sin. And you see, as perfect, as the greater Moses, well, Jesus can step into our humanity. And as he steps into our humanity, he can deliver us from slavery to sin and death. And you see, Christ needed to be sinless. It's no good having a rescuer who turns up with shackles just like us. And yet, amazingly, this is the incredible thing, he chooses to be chained like us. Christ is brought down into the dungeon so that we might be free. He's brought down so that he might break those bonds that bind us. I'm aware this morning that life is very hard for many of us. Most of us will be suffering in different ways and we'll have big questions about what is going on in the world. What is God at work doing? But in that suffering, in that questioning, well, here we see that God does see, and he hears, and he knows, and he remembers. He remembers his promises to bring us out of slavery and to rescue us. See, that's where we see God's love and care for his people. And he has prepared his rescuer. Christ has already kind of worked out our salvation before us. He's trodden that path before us, pioneered the journey that we will one day follow. See, God does care. He knows your suffering and your pain, and he does remember. And he will one day bring us out of slavery entirely and to that promised land, so that suffering and sin and death don't have the last word. God does. So let's pray that we might trust him now with that. Father God, we do praise you so much that you see our plight, you hear our cries as we suffer spiritual slavery, and yet we are so grateful that you have sent your rescuer before us. You have prepared the Lord Jesus